but tell you guys this or not, I was just thinking as the guys were taking the offering, Brother Scott, you'd like this. We had a big day at the church one time. We had an old-fashioned day. Everybody's dressed up. You have old-fashioned day in Arizona. What do they dress? Cowboys, you know. Yeah. And, I mean, especially on the fort, we had people who'd come in full 1880s military uniforms because they were part of B Troop or something like that, or the ladies and all the guys. We had a huge offering. I was commenting to somebody about that. I said, well, of course, all your ushers had sidearms. Yeah. Okay, it made sense, you know. You know, because everybody's dressed up like cowboys, you know. Nobody's carrying loaded or anything on there. But, I mean, it was funny. And so I guess you're going to have a big big offering, brother. Just let your ushers carry sidearms. I got a chuckle out of you anyways. If you take your Bible, please, and we're going to talk about somebody that I can relate to, and probably more than one of us could relate to, if we'd be honest, and we're going to talk about Lot today. So take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 19, Genesis number 19. And we'll read a few verses here. I don't know, maybe down to verse number 7. We'll begin at verse number 1, if you would, please, and read down to verse number 7. If you'd like to go ahead and stand, if you're able, go ahead. Genesis 19 and verse number 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did break unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Okay? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for this opportunity. We pray you'd be with us and bless us. Lord, we pray you'd please speak to our hearts now. Help us, Lord, to get a clear understanding of your word. And Lord, help us to not be judgmental upon other folks, but Lord, help us to apply these truths to ourselves, Lord, and I pray that this would be an opportunity to maybe correct some of our behavior, maybe to forewarn us, Lord. But in any event, Lord, help us to learn from this sad tale of Lot in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go ahead and be seated, if you would, please. What you see in Lot is the effects of worldliness upon a person's life. And I've had people argue with me, but Lot was a saved man. We know this. I know for a fact Lot was saved. Okay, well, how could a saved man do what Lot did? Well, how could David do what he did? Okay? And he was a prophet. Okay, think about that for a while. How could Peter deny the Lord? Was Peter saved? But yet he denied the Lord. Okay? He did. And so you have plenty of examples in the Bible of God's people falling short of God's ideal. And it just on, I mean, look, you and I are capable of doing anything that a lost person can do, except we cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. That's the only thing we cannot do. Now, just to give you a little bit of background on Lot being saved, so that when we look at this, we got to remember all this that we see going on was going on in the life of a saved person. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 7, if you'd like to turn there, 2 Peter 2, 7. 2 Peter 2, 7. And the Word of God says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, that word just does not mean only. If I have just one glass of water, I only have one glass of water. See how I segued into that so easily? If I have one watch, I just have a watch, okay? But the word just here, and you can, if you'll take your strong concordance, I'll give you the word, it's in the New Testament, so it'd be G. The letter under in is 1342, and you can look that up in your Strong's, and that word just there is justified, okay? means, actually what it means is just means righteous, observing divine laws. So, and delivered righteous Lot. He was a righteous man. It's upright, virtuous, keeping the commandments of God, innocent, faultless, guiltless, approved or accepted of God, and we can go on all the definitions for righteous and just here. It is used in the judicial sense. I am righteous right now before God. Am I a sinner? But have I been declared righteous? Okay. Am I pardoned? I'm pardoned, okay? So a judge would say, you know, they'll pardon you. You're pardoned. That's a judicial. Now, that doesn't mean you didn't do the crime. It just means you're not going to pay the penalty for it, okay? And I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, not by my own good works. Thank God for that, or I would never be saved. Amen. And Lot was a saved man, but yet when you look at his life, he did some horrible, horrible things, made terrible, terrible decisions. And that's because we can do, a saved person can do any sin that a lost person does except blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And so in Matthew 12, verse 31, okay, Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 12, and verse number 31 and 32. This is Jesus speaking here, and he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And this is what we call the unpardonable sin. This is what Pharaoh was guilty of doing. And then pardonable sin is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. It is when you make a final rejection in your heart. You have determined nothing, nobody, not even God, is going to change your mind. You will not accept Christ as your Savior. That is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost who convicts us of sin. Okay, it's the Holy Ghost is dealing with us. The Holy Ghost is trying to get us to see our need of a Savior. And we come to the realization, I need a Savior, but we determine in our heart, I am not going to accept Christ. That's blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. That's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh, and by the way, you can live for a little while at least after committing a sin. But it's already, you will never, you have determined in your heart, you're not going to get saved. And so that sin cannot be forgiven. Can murder be forgiven? Yes. Can adultery be forgiven? Yes. Can lying be forgiven? Can cheating be forgiven? Okay. Can being a politician be forgiven? You know.
There you go.
Okay, blaspheme the Holy Ghost and being a politician. They're pretty close, but no, they're not. Of course, being a politician, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven of every single sin except blaspheme the Holy Ghost. In Mark 3:29 on this same topic here, Mark chapter 3 and verse 29. I know I spend a little more time than I probably should on this point, but I want to belabor the fact Lot was saved. So important, we got to understand. He was saved, okay? And in Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 29, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but in the danger of eternal damnation." Now, never, that's important. Where have I heard that word never before? For God so loved the world, he gave the only God, son who believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall not perish. Okay. There you go. Have you received forgiveness as a saved person? This said never. So only a lost person who's committed a sin and blaspheming the Holy Ghost can never receive forgiveness. So we are saved. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have forgiveness. However, we can still give in to our fleshly nature and commit horrendous sins against God and against one another. It is quite possible, and it will happen unless we prepare ourselves in advance. We got to understand with our sin nature, we will be, and we have the capability, rather, I should say, of becoming a lot. We have this within us. Lot did something that if you are aware of, then you can look into your own life and see if you have done this, and then you can be better equipped not to fall after the example of Lot. And what is that? Well, as we read here in our text, go back to Genesis 19. Get the story. Some strangers have moved, they're passing through town. They're out in the, it was a common occurrence, and you'll read it throughout the Bible in the Old Testament. People would come into a city, they would go into the walled city at night and not be out in the desert, not traveling where there was brigands, where there was thieves and robbers and murderers and so forth. And so they would go into the walled city and sleep. Sometimes they'd get a room. Sometimes they would just make a pallet in a street. They'd find a little quiet side street, go down there, and just make a bed right there. That was a very, very common occurrence. And there were some men passing through Sodom. They happened to be angels, but they appeared to be men. And so that's what they were doing. They were going to make a bed. And Lot saw them. Lot noticed them. And I'm in the Exodus. No wonder. Wondered why I was talking about Moses. And go to Genesis here, 19. And so he presses upon them to come and to turn into his house, and then he makes a meal for them, and he's going to put them down. And then, let's see, in verse 5, and they called in Lot and said to him, where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And they're talking about sexually to know these men. These guys were homosexuals. Sodom was known for that, and these men came into town, and they wanted to have their way with them. And Lot went out at the door and said unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, what's the next word? Brethren. Same thing we say around here, Brother Duffy. I said it, Brother Duffy. Brother, you are my brethren. I don't call Mormon missionaries brother. Why? Because they're not my brother. Okay? I don't call lost people, I don't call the local Catholic priest brother. I don't call him father. Boy, that makes him mad. Brother Gary was talking about that a little this morning. That makes him mad if you don't call him father. They're off on that. They're into that. And I don't. I refuse to do it. And I made a couple of them mad before because I wouldn't call them that. But I don't call them brother either because they're not my brethren. They're not my friends. I can be friendly toward them, as we should be, and I can be polite toward anybody as I ought to be, but not everybody in this world is my brother. And it's important that we understand this. You see, who you choose to associate with is going to have a big, big effect on your life. So you need to be careful who you choose to be your friends. Okay? Now, I'm not saying to be mean toward anybody. I'm not saying to be impolite toward anybody. But don't allow people to become your friends if they are not traveling down the same road we're traveling down, because they will have an effect upon your life. And you can look at the life of Lot, and you can see a progression. And it just one step after one step led to the next step, led to the next step. When Abraham offered Lot the choice, you go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. He looked toward Sodom. Now he's not calling them brothers, but he looked toward Sodom. Then he set his face toward Sodom. Then he pitched his tent toward Sodom. What does that mean? It means when he opened his tent in the morning, he's looking at Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then you can see the progression, and then he moved into Sodom. Later on, we can see he sat in the gate. What's that? It means he was a politician. He got elected to the city council, basically. Those are the people who made the judgments of somebody. Somebody come and say, hey, I sold this guy a camel for 500 denarii, and he only gave me 400. And they would go, and these guys would literally have a court case right then, right there, and they would make judgments, That's where... Boaz came. Where did Boaz go when he wanted to get buy all the land from Naomi and you know, and end up as marrying Ruth? He went to the city gate and he waited till the next of kin came by and he hollered at him, "Hold such a one." They brought him over there and they made, and the council right then, the elders in the gate made a decision. That was what Lot was doing. That's a far away from when he was in Uncle Abraham's tent. But see, it was a progression, or maybe I ought to say a regression. And in, you know the verse, Proverbs 27, 17. Proverbs 27, 17. You let people into your lives and you be careful because they will influence you little by little, whether you know it or not. Proverbs 27, verse 17. And they'll take you so far away from what you believe, so far away from the Lord. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I don't have my pocket knife with me today, but if I did, and I had a stone with me or my iron, I often run my knife over an iron. Why? Because I'm putting an edge on it. Iron sharpeneth iron. And the people you hang out with have an effect upon you. They have an effect upon your thinking process. They have an effect upon you. And over time, you can end up doing things that you would be shocked at right now. You say, "Oh, I can never do that." But if you hang out with the wrong people long enough, this is what's going to happen. Okay? And yet he called these people what? Brethren. He's talking about homosexuals who wanted to rape two men that were guests in his house. You say, "I would never do that." I bet if we had talked to Lotto, I don't know, 5 or 10 years before this time, he would have said, "I would never do that." Yeah, that's exactly what he did. Because he wasn't careful who he allowed to influence him. He wasn't careful. He listened to the conversations. He listened to the arguments. He listened to the explanation. And he allowed them to influence him. You'll hear people all today say, "Well, love is love." No, it isn't. There's love and there's lust. Anyway, his worldliness caused him to start thinking like the world. In Proverbs 20, 23, and verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs chapter number 23 and verse number 27. 23, 27. This isn't the one I wanted. That wasn't the one I was thinking of. Well, my memory is really messed up. I have a hard time with it. Oh, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What? It is 23:7. It's not the one I read. Oh, again, I'm in Psalms 23. You want a shocker? Go read Psalms 23:7. It might fit the story here, but it's okay. And so Proverbs 23 and verse number. Okay. 7. Oh, I'm reading 27. Oh, yeah, just turn the page for that one, Brother Duffy, and you'll see what. Okay, that doesn't fit here. And yeah. Verse number 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eating drinks at thee, but his heart is not with thee. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, these people we allow into our life to influence us, we're seeing them as they are talking with us. We're seeing them as they are putting their best foot forward. Eat and drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee. See, you don't know their ulterior motives. There'll be people who come and they'll pretend to be your friends when they're not. We have to be careful who you allow into your life, who you allow to influence you, because people will influence you, and they will. Then you will begin to start to think like they do. Have you ever heard of some bizarre act, something bizarre that a criminal done, and you think, who would think of that? Well, they do, because that's what they're thinking about. You don't think about it because you don't think that way. Right? Ask me how to rob a bank. I wouldn't have the slightest idea how to rob a bank, because I don't sit around thinking, maybe you dream about robbing banks. I don't dream about robbing banks. I wouldn't know where to start if I wanted to rob a bank.
Amen. Same here.
I'd just go borrow money from Brother Duffy and and not pay him back. That's the same thing as robbing a bank.
Here we go.
Okay?
Here we go.
I don't get it. But you've seen crazy things people do. You wanna? Did you see the video a while back? This kid, and he was from Tucson. This, I will be polite. This moron from Tucson, right in the back of a pickup truck, he jumps out and hugs a saguaro. The truck, he's doing 10 or 15, 20 miles an hour. He jumps out of the back of the pickup truck and jumps into a saguaro. Oh, man, I mean, this guy's just a misery. And I asked him, why'd he do that? He said, well, I just want to know what it would feel like.
Oh, my gosh.
Well, how stupid do you have to...
Ouch.
Yeah. Why didn't you think of that, Brother Scott? Because we don't think that way. But if you hang around a certain crowd of people, they're going to get you to think ways you don't think right now.
Exactly.
And they're going to get you to think about things that you don't think about right now. And they're going to influence you, and you can become just like Lot, and you can do just as wicked as Lot, and I can do just as wicked as Lot, because you allow people to convince you over time, slowly, because you allowed them to become your friends. I was, man alive. When there was a, I was working at a warehouse in Indiana once. And this guy from a church came in there to work over the summer, an intern. And, you know, we chatted a little bit and found out he went to church. We talked a little bit and he said he was saved and blah, blah, blah. You know that guy? He treated me rudely, but he treated the guys that were, the one guy was just, well, no other word but a whoremonger, cheating on his wife constantly. And these were the guys he made friends with. And at the end of the summer and cussing and drinking and, oh, man, you know, and he made friends with them, but he wouldn't even talk to me.
Wow.
And when he left, I saw him. He went out of his way to go around and say goodbye to every one of those guys and to shake their hand. And he walked out the door, he looked at me, and then just looked away, never said a word. Being in church is not a protection against worldliness. And if you hang out with that crowd and you allow them to influence you, then you're going to end up like that crowd. Ultimately, worldliness will blind you to what you and who you really are. In going back to Genesis 19 and verse number 12, Genesis 19 and verse 12. And the word of God says, and men said, Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and he said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And look at the next sentence. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Why? Well, because he was living a worldly life. Now all of a sudden, Uncle Lot got religion. And his testimony was ruined, was shot, even though he probably didn't think of it in those terms. I don't know. I can't answer for what he thought about his reputation. But you will destroy your reputation, but in other people's eyes, even if you don't destroy it in your own. He seemed to be the one that mocked. And this is a sad result of worldliness upon his character and reputation. Lot tried to warn his married daughter, tried to warn his sons-in-laws. If he had any sons, I'm sure he tried to warn them too. But it seemed like he was, you know, he showed up at their house in the middle of the night saying, God, grab a few things, go. We got to leave everything else behind. God's going to destroy this city. And they probably thought he was drunk. He seemed unto them as one that's mocked. Oh, he's pulling a practical joke on us. Yeah, we're gonna pack all this and we're gonna get out there and they're gonna laugh at us. And no, it's because he had no influence with them, because he had lived his life there, backslidden for so long, that he had absolutely zero spiritual influence upon his own daughters, upon his own family. The result of worldliness. And I'm sure he didn't think that at the time, but that's what's going to happen to you, and this is what's going to happen to me if we are not careful. And worldliness will damage your reputation, even if you don't see it. And it will damage your influence, even if you don't see it. So this is why worldliness must be combated. I'm not accusing anybody here of being worldly. All I know, the only person I can speak about right now about their condition with God is myself. I can't testify. I can't get up and say, Brother Scott is at the zenith. He's at the height of his spirituality. I cannot say that, okay? Neither can I say he's at the depths, the bottom. I cannot say that. I can't say anything at all about his spirituality. Neither can I for my wife or for Brother Hall or for anybody else in this room. I can only testify about myself. But I do know people well enough to know that somebody here is struggling here besides me, and we need some help. And we want to guard against this thing called worldliness, because it will damage your reputation. It will damage your influence with other people, and it will cause you to begin to think down lines of thoughts that you right now may not accept, but one day will. So who do you spend your time with when you're not here at church? Who are your friends? Is the bowling league that important? I hate to say the word golf, because golf is a four-letter word. I figured out why I don't like golf. It's four letters. G-O-L, golf. It's a four-letter word, okay? And who do you go and spend hours knock around this poor little ball that never did anything wrong to you, hitting it with a club, chasing it all over the place? You spend hours with these people. You don't think they're going to have an effect upon you? And who are they anyways? And where do they go to church? It'll also damage your faith in God. Look at verse 16. And while he lingered, these angels said, up, we're going to destroy this city. Get out of here. We're about to destroy the city. And he's at home, you know, lingering. I think it'd be a good time to be moving, Lot. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife. I mean, these angels had to drag them out. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So they literally drug them out of town and got them out of the town. Took them out by hand. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, they said, escape for thy life, and look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said to them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Now, wait a minute. Where did God say to go? The mountain? And what is Lot saying? I can't go there. I can't go to the mountain, because if I go to the mountain, I'm going to die. But God is sending him there. So God's just spared his life by getting him out of Sodom. And God is telling him where to go for his own safety, and he won't go. You see, worldliness will damage your faith in God. He was worried he wouldn't be safe in the mountain, but yet that's where God was sending him, because he didn't trust God to keep him safe. He didn't trust God to provide for him. But that's a habit that we developed. You see, faith has to be exercised. When the Bible says, work out your own faith, God's not telling us that we get saved by our works. He's saying, take your faith and put it to work. exercise your faith. And so through experience and through using faith, we can develop more and more faith as it goes on, as time goes on. And we can learn to trust God. But it also goes the other way around. If you, if any of you were athletes in high school, you might remember how you ran, how you worked out, you know, and you developed. But when you laid off of exercise and laid off of doing your training, what happened? You very quickly lost strength. Yep. And faith is the same way. If you don't exercise it, you know what happens? You're going to lose some faith. Lot has gotten to the point that he's not trusting God. He's living in a city of homosexuals. He's living in a wicked place. He's not relying on God to provide for him. He's relying on the merchants. You want something to eat? Go downtown, buy it. He's relying on the family. He's relying on anything and everything but God. And God finally says, okay, go to the mountain. He says, I can't do that. See, and worldliness will affect and hinder your faith. So God could be talking to you right now about doing something for him, and you are like Lot, saying, I can't do that. If God commissions you to do something, he's already equipped you to do it. So yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So if God's calling any man in here into the ministry, you can do that. If God is calling some of you ladies to be a Sunday school teacher or a worker in the church or to start coming out on Saturdays and go soul winning, whatever it is, whatever God is dealing with you about, maybe it's by faith God wants you to increase your giving. I don't know. I'm not in charge of your checkbook. I would never tell you what to give in an offering except the tithe. That's right. That I know is saved. I can say that. And I can say this. You need to give more than the tithe. Tithing and love offerings. I can say that. How much more, I can't say. It's not, that's between you and God. But the Bible says tithe, and then we give love offerings beyond that, and alms, et cetera, et cetera. But the fact of the matter is, God may be dealing with you about your giving, but because you're living a worldly lifestyle, it's going to be hard for you to trust God because you're not in the habit, you're not in the practice of trusting God today, day by day. And so now God wants you to do something, and oh, man, I can't do that. And see, that's one of the effects of worldliness. It will cause you to, or rather, it will cause you to lose faith in God. You won't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved, still in the book, amen. But it will damage your faith in God, and therefore it will limit your usefulness. Limit the ability to God use you. Faith is pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So faith is pleasing to God. Although sometimes our faith is tried, and that's when we must have faith in God, when our faith is being tested, when our faith is being tried. But if we don't have, if we have a worldly lifestyle, it's going to be very, very difficult. And we're going to have to start all over and just start taking baby steps and exercise our faith. So this thing about worldliness is not just because preacher doesn't want you doing something. Okay, he's watching out for you because your faith will damage. Well, I'm sorry, your faith will be damaged by worldliness. Okay, let's see if I can get through this real quick. Worldliness will affect more than just yourself. Lot 19 and verse 34. Lot 19. A lot. Genesis 19 and verse 34. You know what I mean. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine and this night also, and go thou in and lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. That's a pretty wicked thing that just happened. Disgusting. And Lot was sober before it started, so I can't blame, well, he was drunk, he didn't know what he was doing. He was sober, and then they gave him drink. Okay? And this worldliness will affect more than just yourself. It will affect your family. It's the sad result. So just be careful. You know, how did these daughters develop such a seared conscience, such a wicked... Because they learned it. And Lot's worldliness affected them. They learned it in Sodom. Now, 2 Peter 2. We'll go back to 2 Peter for a second, and we'll wrap this up. And I have a memory verse for you, so Brother Duffy doesn't have to... And because I picked it instead of Brother Duffy, it's going to be a lot shorter and a lot easier. And but let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verse 6 again, 7. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example, and all those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, just Lot, we've already explained that, justified or saved Lot, vexed. If you are vexed, you are troubled. This wasn't pleasing to him. And here's the result of worldliness. As you and I enter into a state of worldliness, into a time of worldliness into our lives, we think that worldliness is going to bring us happiness. It's going to bring us pleasure. And for a short season, it will. Okay? The Bible talks about sin. For a short season, the pleasures of sin for a short season. The problem is that season is short, and then the rest of our life begins. And what happens is that worldliness will bring you misery instead of the joy you are seeking. Lot was miserable because he was vexed. He saw the city he lived in destroyed. He saw people he knew killed. He saw his family die in the fires of Sodom. He saw his wife turned into a pillar of salt. He saw the worldliness of his... Imagine raising your grandsons knowing they were your sons by lust. They were your sons because of the lust of your daughters. They were your sons because of what you did. Imagine that. He was miserable. He's trying to start a new life now, and he's got two daughters. They're single, and they're pregnant by him. He didn't have an easy life after this. All his wealth is gone. I mean, they had to grab him. They drug him out of town. He didn't have a backpack full of gold and silver with him. He's starting over. Poor, family's dead, two daughters, pregnant by him. The knowledge of all that was brought about by his choices, and the happiness that he thought he was going to find when he first looked toward Sodom turned into misery. Bible verse, Proverbs 13, verse 15. Memory verse, Proverbs 13, 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Now, transgressors there, if you want to, again, take your Strong's and look it up. I've read it before in the past, and I think even glanced at it this morning. But it's talking about betrayal. It's talking about the action of deceit and deceiving. And so we find that when we betray God, we betray others, that the joy, the happiness we thought we were going to find there. And so what I say there, that's not just lost people. That's saved people too. So we can become transgressors. We can betray God. We can betray our church. We can betray our nation. We can betray our family. We can betray our company. We can betray people. The way of transgressors is hard. So the joy you think the worldliness is going to lead you to turns into heartache, heartbreak, misery, regrets. How many people would say about some event in their life, I wished I could go back and undo it? But you can't. Can't unring a bell after it's been wrung. Not saying that God can't rebuild your life. We're just trying to get us so that he can. And praise God for that. And thank God for that. But that's another lesson for another day. Today is let's avoid this. And if we are in this state of collapse, in this state of regression, in this state of worldliness, that let's put the brakes on it and just start over, okay? Amen?
Amen, yeah.
Not pointing my finger at anybody. I'm just talking to myself today. You got to listen to some of my ramblings. And we got our Bible verse, good understanding, give favor, but the way of transgressors is hard, Proverbs 13:15, that's our memory verse. And I want to thank you. As near as I know now, this is my last Sunday for at least quite a while. I'll be preaching tonight, but this is the last Sunday service, our last Sunday school for a while. Thank you, you've been a good class, and I appreciate you putting up with me. Hope it's been a little bit helpful. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We pray that you would bless the teaching, Lord. Help me, help us all to avoid this sad state of worldliness. And then, Lord, we just pray for the treats. I want to thank you for whoever provided them today. And, Lord, pray that you'd bless the treats to our bodies and help the fellowship to be sweet to our souls, our spirits. We just pray for the church service to follow. Be with Brother White. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.